For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Can you feel the lightness of the air around us? It is as if we are lifted along in our steps, and our footfalls land lightly upon the earth. Do you see the new light that is filtering in? The light of heaven gently bathing each and every thing. These are the first days of the new life. For those who have waited long months now are baptized Christians. They can feel the fullness of their heavenly birthright. They can feel the Holy Spirit hovering over them, who will teach them and guide them with greater force and clarity. They can feel their guardian angels giving thanks for this fully discipled, accepted, approved, sealed, marked soul. What if people who are not baptized, do they not receive guidance from the Holy Spirit? Do they not have guardian angels? Well, we reply that what the Lord requires is to believe, to commit ourselves to a new kind of life, His kind of life, and to be baptized. Good Christian, leave off from endless debate. Do not offend God. Bow your head in reverence and give thanks to the God who has brought us this new life. For the dogged pursuit of more, more than He has given us, more than He has purposed and planned, was the sin that separated us from Him in Eden, and which has nearly destroyed our garden planet, the dogged pursuit of more, and which characterizes the moral life, or should I say, immoral life, we see all around us today. Well, that's fine, but I want that too. What was that line King Duncan says in Macbeth? While your sisters, your daughters, your mothers, and your grandmothers could not fill the cisterns of my lust. The dogged pursuit of more. Not just this, not just my wife in a sanctified relationship, but her and her and her and her. I grieve to say that is our world. Turn away from all that. See the morning light. The morning light flooding valleys and setting halos upon hilltops and mountain summits. Go in that direction and never look back. Soon you will meet with others who also seek goodness and purity and the unsullied love of God. This is what He has planned for us. What He has prepared. There's mirth in heaven for it. We feel a fullness, a completeness. We have no desire for anything else. Indeed, everything else is repugnant. Now, what comes next? This morning we have read a very great passage in the Gospel according to St. John. That most holy book. In very few words, the church is born. The bishops are gathered. The Holy Spirit is given. The sacraments are bestowed. And the church is sent into the world, which will become the body of Christ, where we will fit in to a new creation following the eighth day. Quote, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I send you. And when He had said this, He breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Around him, we find the disciples. 10 are present, we believe. They are gathered in peace. 3 times that is said. And we're glad to see the Lord. They are therefore in accord and meeting with God face to face. Meeting God face to face. Here is a moment inevitably of a certain high energy and drama, as the presence of God must always be. And they were joined in peace. Breathing on them, they receive the Holy Spirit, the sacrament which reconciles all people to God, which we call confession or reconciliation, is planted deep within their persons, indelibly inscribed on their imperishable souls, which is to say it now has a foundation forever. As the sacred scriptures have revealed, these men will be called episkopoi, or bishops. Deeply implanted within each of them will be another sacrament, indeed all the sacraments, but another sacrament, holy orders, which will enable them to consecrate other bishops. Reading the Acts of the Apostles, we know that they will use this power to create deacons also, ordained men who will be servants to the church, Christ's own hands and hearts, bishops and deacons. The deacon, you know, I know the sisters here are very well aware that I insist on the high dignity of a deacon. One of the inaugural instances of holy orders. These men stand in holy orders at a very high level of dignity. I do not find priests in the New Testament. But that's another sermon. You know, just as a side thought, going from English cathedral to English cathedral, Bishop Ackerman would point out to me, you see, the bishop is wearing his cope and his mitre, but right under that is his chasuble, as we see the bishops laying in stone, you know, on the effigies of the bishops on top of their tombs. Their feet are extended forward. There's a little dog. And the bishop has on his mitre carved in stone and his cope. And then his chasuble. Bishop said, look, there's also his dalmatic. You will always be a deacon forever. Always a deacon. These bishops the Lord then sends into the world. They will forever be known. Their work will forever be known as apostolates, the work of the apostles among us. Today, these apostolates are carried out by the successors to these disciple cum apostles cum bishops, whom Christ has sent today, in our very hearing. Why do I say that all the sacraments have been given when only reconciliation has been explicitly given and holy orders implicitly given? Well, first we see that the other sacraments being bestowed through the pages of the Gospels are, you know, they're all around us. Who could doubt that Eucharist and baptism are at center stage? You know, in these days that we've been reading about. How many times did we read the phrase, the breaking of the bread, in our reading this morning? And we can imagine that this phrase had a poignant sound in the ears of those who watched him being broken. Not a bone was broken, but he was crushed by our betrayal. The breaking of the bread. You know, at the Mass we say, he took, he break. And he gave thanks. He was broken. Besides that, though, governing all writing of this period and before and after it in the classical period, one of the tools of writing is called synecdoche, by naming one of a group, you imply the rest. It's used over and over in the New Testament. But then why should reconciliation be emphasized at this moment? Because just as the rite of baptism marks one's initiation into the church, after all, we're witnessing the birth of the church in our reading this morning. So the rite of reconciliation marks one's re-baptism, one's readmission into the church. For when we sin, we are separated from the body of Christ. There is no remedy. I don't need to remind anyone here, least of all myself, that receiving the Holy Sacrament in conditions of sin is a very grave offense, graver than any of the sins you might have committed before you did that one. Taking the spotless and most pure and holy body of Christ into a sinful vessel. Far more sinful than adultery or stealing or even murder, in my opinion. The church is gathered. The bishops are consecrated. The Holy Spirit is received. The church is sent. But where are the certificates? Where's the silver shovel that Jesus should be using to break ground on this vast construction project? Where is the cornerstone found in 33 AD, as I see in social media? My church was founded 33 AD. Oh my goodness. And by the way, for all of that, how long will it take to build the church? The temple at Zion took 46 years. The temple Jesus is building, though, is not a temple of mortar and stone. It is an imperishable temple, which can never be torn down, reduced to rubble, as the temple on Mount Zion would be 37 years after this meeting, though no one present could know it, except one, who predicted it. Not one stone shall lie upon another, he said. This is not a material temple, but a spiritual one, as St. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Its members are living stones built unto a spiritual house, 1 Peter 2:5. For those who seek a first deed, a royal grant, or a divine patent, I ask them, why seek ye the living among the dead? Why do you insist on debate and division at the moment of highest unity? For God has founded his church on the only building material in the creation that is permanent, and the only material made to become and was at its creation holy. Precious human creatures formed in his own image. How long did it take for him to build the church? Well, if we happen to lean over to whisper to somebody during the gospel, we missed the whole thing. I am always amazed at how much has happened in so few words. Everything has happened, just a few words. For it required little more than the passing of God's sacred hand. He gave them his peace. He commissioned them. He breathed the Holy Spirit upon them. As the Holy Spirit was within Christ, the agency of creation, proceeding from the Father, so the Holy Church is now within the bishops, within them. For all the Lord needed to do was to implant the sacraments in the bishops, and the church becomes constituted. As St. John's disciple, St. Ignatius of Antioch, would write, where the bishop is, there is the church. If in my sins I should ever have a fantasy that I will now be a wandering priest, connected in no way to a bishop, then I have become a raving lunatic, heretic, and egomaniac. Where the bishop is, there is the church. And now, after all of this, what comes next? Do we hear choirs of angels descending? You know, is there peace on earth, symbolized by the most holy creatures, the angels, gathered with the least holy creatures, the shepherds, as we saw in Bethlehem? Is there rejoicing, exultation that our earthly struggle is over, that with the church, permanent union with God has been bestowed? Restored is our immortal life in Eden. We might fall to our knees and in our deep love of God give thanks for what he has done for us. But that is not what happens. As St. John recounts the unfolding narrative, what comes next, true to our own day and time, is unbelief. And by that fact, rebellion and insolence. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails and place my finger on the mark of the nails and put my hand in his side, I will not believe." The tone here is unmistakable. You don't need my caricature. Its swagger and taunting language are thick. Please recall that Thomas was present to see the mighty signs and wonders that Jesus had worked in his very presence for 3 years. Recall that at Jesus' baptism, the Holy Trinity was revealed and the Father's voice was heard. Jesus was transfigured, returning for a time to his divine form. He shattered the tomb of death soon after that, and then appeared to many. And now, at the birth of his church, the gift of the Holy Spirit and the sending of the apostles, what does he receive in return? The vain, proud strutting of a self-important man. And by synecdoche, all proud and self-important men and women. Is this so strange? The fact that it is common today makes it no less strange. Look about you and see a whole world that hurls insults into God's face, a U.S. culture that has fashioned itself to become bent on repudiating God and desecrating all that is holy, and in its celebration of itself and its own excesses, at the foot of Sinai, we might say, what must inevitably come next? Why? To proclaim that anything goes on this island. And its inevitable follow-on that there is no hell, no penalty for a life that is plainly offensive to heaven. As Our Lady of Fatima has warned, offend the Lord no further. He is already too much offended. For all of that, faithful Christians, take heart. God has not forgotten those who love him. There is the church in the hearts of those who are loyal to the bishops and who love him with all their heart, soul, and mind, and who love others, that is, seeking others to join them in this imperial and sacred love. He numbers the hairs on their heads, and his Holy Spirit guides their very paths, each of them. He awaits you with your vocation and with a fullness of life that, well, I can only say that we in the Hermitage are fulfilled beyond our furthest expectations. I have wandered in many, many different directions, in Ivy League universities, teaching theology and computer science and literature, and became a research scientist and taught at one of the first rank schools. And I was empty and lost and sad. So many of my friends would say, Here is the man who lost everything. Oh no. Here is the man who found a treasure in a field and sold all that he had that he might obtain it. For God's Easter light filters into the meadows and valleys. It crowns the hilltops and mountains. It enlivens the hearts of those who love him with a power this world cannot imagine. And the souls of the righteous he holds firmly in his hands. Successors to his apostles continue to work humbly and faithfully in his vineyards, though they now are few in number. Nonetheless, they are there in pastures where sheep may safely graze have not vanished from the earth. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.